The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, open your Bibles again to 1 Thessalonians 5, and we will proceed from there. I was kind of in a hurry last time. I felt like I hurried it up more than I wanted to, so I want to revisit it because it deals with the fact that God has set up in His Word the information whereby believers who are on the alert and are informed can figure out if they are or are not a part of that seminal concluding generation of the church age. All right, let's take the usual time to secure the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit. We have a rapid recovery system from being out of fellowship at any time to getting ourselves back in fellowship. And so this is your opportunity to implement 1 John 1:9. Obviously, a person can't remember everything they thought wrong over a course of time. So that's why we have generic rebound. You just forgive us our sins and you're forgiven. One of the only hang-ups is if you've got a believer you can't forgive something of, you really need to resolve that. That's water in where you put the oil in your car. It'll kill you. So remember that. Everybody's had bad experiences. Things have gone down. You can't as a believer harbor that, or it will undo you inevitably. God really frowns on that. We have clear scripture that tells us that we are to forgive as Christ forgave. And since we as believers want and desire instant forgiveness for our human failures, so we should conduct ourselves accordingly with regard to other people. Because somebody someday could do, if they haven't already, done something really bad to you, really hurtful, really painful, you need to forgive them, and you need to keep moving on spiritually. Let us pray. Again, Heavenly Father, we assemble ourselves together so that we can continue to be exposed to the mind of Christ, the divine viewpoint, which is the measure of all humanity. We thank you that we can be here. Even though the times are perilous, we have the challenge to continue to stay positive and stay in the truth. Bless our time together in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, what we have here in 1 Thessalonians 5. Now, again, this letter was written to a city. It still exists, this city, by the way. Some of them don't. Thessalonica. It's in Greece. It's in northern Greece. And this was a church that Paul founded, evangelized, set up evangelism. The background's in the book of Acts, as to the circumstances of his coming into this town where there were no Christians. There was a Jewish contingent. There usually were in these cities. But remember that this letter was written before the state of Israel went down to the fifth cycle. So why I say that is because you can't have the rapture occurring. You'll hear people say, Paul expected it in his day. He did not expect it in his day. If he did, he was wrong. And he does not reflect things that are wrong in the scripture. That's just how they take it. These believers were informed with regard to the circumstances that would have to exist. And certainly, the Jews had to be dispersed and fulfill that prophecy before they could be returned to the land at some subsequent date and reestablished in the land. Looking throughout scripture, one can begin to figure out a time frame. Now, this has been reacted to because people have come along, theologians, communicators, what have you, and set a date. And it came and went. But they didn't have their ducks in a row. That's the problem. They did not understand that certain things have to take place before the rapture generation can come into fruition. So the dispersion of the Jews, which was prophesied, you can read all about it in Daniel 9, and the doctrine of the Daniel 70 weeks of years. What they didn't know in the Old Testament, what they did not understand, even the best of them, they did not understand the relationship or the time frame between the first advent and the sufferings of the Messiah and his glorification and the glory to follow relative to him on earth, I mean. So that was a struggle theologically that they had. They did know that once Israel was evicted from the land in 70 AD, this is a well-known historical fact. It's portrayed on Titus's arch. So it's a picture. The Roman Empire conquered the Jewish state in 70 AD, and this was divine wrath on the Jews for their historical rejection of the Messiah, their persecution of Jewish Christians, and all the rest of it. So, and Paul was dogged by him, like, constantly, wherever he went. If you took the Jewish element out of his problems, he would have had a lot less problems. Not that he wouldn't have had any, but they're the ones that were always stirring up the Gentiles against the Christian deal. Because, see, it was a real slap in the face to the Jews to announce to them, and still is, that you, your people, you persecuted and saw to it that your Messiah was crucified. The chosen people, the people designed by God to bring the Messiah into the world in the first place, which they did. They accomplished that through their long history and the birth of Christ. So the problem is reconciling these factors. And this takes all the scripture to be able to pull this off. And there's different lines of approach to this, to understand why we are in the rapture generation. And I reviewed that last night, and, well, you can't get all of it unless you were here with me when I taught the Olivet Discourse in Mark and elsewhere, and other things that have been taught. But you can get the doctrine. It's available in printed form or online. You can get the doctrine of the rapture. You can get the doctrine of and these other doctrines related to it, if you're interested. And boy, you ought to be. You step into the plan of God. You ought to have a huge appetite for the divine viewpoint of life, and getting it, which you got here at Maranatha Church. And you're going to continue to get, as God continues to bless us as we move to the waning years of this dispensation and the end of the rapture generation. One thing that has to go up and has to happen yet is that third temple has to be built. But don't think that it's in the back. They're not. The Temple Mount Institute is in Israel. They've been bringing together everything they can so that when they do this, it won't be some shabby operation, some building and some little thing. No, they're real particular, right down to the garments for the priests and all the things that have to happen. And the reason, and I typed in today, for the heck of it, red heifer. And the red heifer, according to the Jews, throughout their history, starting with Moses, with the first red heifer. Now, the red heifer, it's the ashes of the red heifer, actually. And it's the entire animal. It's a 400-pound female that is completely red in color. It can't have just a touch of white somewhere. It's disqualified. And in Jewish history, there's 10 of them. And this is number 10, they say. The first one, it called the ashes of the red heifer. When they had to sanctify or incorporate anything, and they had to take ashes from that original. So the original, and now they'll add the ashes of this heifer that they say was born to this cow, and that they're watching it very carefully, and it was born the 28th of August. I know it doesn't mean a lot to people, but you can go read about it in Numbers 19. The ashes of the red heifer and the kind of history related to it. So what we have over there is a holy cow. This is the real holy cow. This little calf, she doesn't know what her destiny is. It's to get up to 400 pounds in a couple years, and they will slaughter her, and they will reduce every part of her, head to toe, skin, hide, innards, everything, to ashes. The Jews are real particular about this. That's what they have to do, to sanctify all the things that are there by this procedure you can read about in the Old Testament, with their elaborate rituals that speak of the coming Messiah. All the animal sacrifices in the age of Israel, and it isn't horrible to kill animals, by the way. You might have ate a hamburger today, or a fish or something, and it helps keep you alive. But these animals were sacrificed under the law to teach principles relative to the salvation package, as we have studied and worked through, which is to most people just tedious. But it is dealing with the different offerings and the different things they did is related to the work of Christ on the cross, where he bore the sins of the world during the 3 hours. And that's always when they take an animal, the olah karban, that's when they reduce the entire animal to ashes. Like you forgot a steak out on your grill. Well, you'd have to really forget it for a long time to get it to go down to ashes. But they reduced them to ashes. That's propitiation, the atonement. Christ atoned for the sins of collective humanity during the 3 hours of darkness on the cross. That is not generally known among Christians today. They just don't figure it out. That's why when it was over, he says, it is finished. And he's still on the cross. That's when the lights came back on. The darkness was gone. All right, let's go back to this. This basically tells us that whether you are awake or asleep as a believer in time. Now, of course, the Thessalonian Christians, they've been in heaven for centuries. But they still needed to know this doctrine. If you can imagine putting yourself at any point in the church age and know this same doctrine, we would have to say, no Israel back in the land. We can't even begin to talk about the rapture occurring in our lifetime. But it isn't going to happen. It is just for those who are alive when Christ returns. This is brought out in Thessalonians in different places. And he actually breaks this down for these believers. And gives them what will actually occur when the rapture proper takes place. And we'll read it. So let's say you're alive and the rapture occurs. Certainly some of us are going to be. Not all of us or most of us. okay, before we go to 5, go back to 4. 1 Thessalonians 4, and go to verse 13. This is the kind of stuff Paul taught to people. Now, the Thessalonians, this was a young church, but already some of their members had gone into phase 3. So they're having this question about, well, where are they going to be when the rapture occurs? Well, that's simply answered. Their death, in a way, prohibits them from being raised from the dead. But he has to tell them about this. So this would relate to anybody you know, a loved one that's passed on before the rapture, a believer. But we do not want you to be ignorant or uninformed, brethren. To be uninformed is to be ignorant. I'm reading verse 13 of chapter 4. About those who are asleep. Now, he's not talking about people at nighttime. He's talking about people. It's a euphemism. It's a euphemism for death. There are euphemisms in the Bible. A euphemism is a non-euphemism that you brethren, about those who are dead. That's what sleep here means. Those that are dead. Your loved one who died whenever, someone you know who's a believer, they're at rest. That's the notion of sleep. They're at rest. They're not unconscious. They're very conscious and aware of where they're at in heaven above. So that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. So this is insulation against carrying on and grieving frenetically, because those who have no hope, they don't ever expect to see these people again. We grieve, but we don't grieve like they do. We grieve their passing, but we do not become hysterical like so many people when somebody dies. Look the way people conduct themselves. You can say immediately the way they're conducting themselves, it's all right to shed tears and all the rest of it. Someone close to you, it's natural. But to carry on and freak out, that doesn't glorify God. It denies. And so you can point at a person like that and say, that person has no hope. Their hope is in this lifetime, and they don't ever expect to see this person again. Or shaky Christians who really have no confidence in this stuff. They really don't. See, doctrine stabilizes you and prepares you for the death of a loved one. A child, a parent, a best friend, whatever. For we have a first class condition, eh? For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and we do, that's the way that Greek structure is there. You can go get it in the English. He's not saying maybe we do. He said, if we believe, and we do. I added that, but it's the syntax of the Greek language. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him, Christ, those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. Again, sleep is used for death. They have fallen asleep in Jesus. They're still in Jesus. The fact that their body's dead, that doesn't change the fact that their spiritual side is in Christ. Their body is disposed of like bodies typically are. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord. We didn't make this stuff up. This is from the Lord, and it is compatible with everything he taught and stood for. That we who are alive, now that's where people think Paul expected to be alive. No, he just says, it's like saying, like I say up here, if you and I are all together and alive, or if we're alive, that doesn't mean one of us couldn't take us, God take us before then. It's free to do that. That we who are alive and remain, that reemphasizes and reiterates, until the coming of the Lord, which we call the rapture, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. Now he's setting us up here. He is setting us up. Here's the order of events. Christ comes back, and those who have already passed and died and their bodies are dust, whatever, we who are alive, when the event happens, we will not precede those who have fallen asleep. Now let's explain that. It's easy to understand. All right, let's go to the first step. The Lord himself will descend from heaven. Now he ascended to the right hand, so he'll descend again. He'll descend from the third heaven. And now, when this comes out, here's what he's going to do. With a shout. Well, how loud can one man shout? Well, he's got a resurrection body. And the capacity to extend that is beyond our comprehension. He'll descend with a shout. Now, you'll notice, as far as we can tell, he's by himself. He has no entourage that I know of. I mean, he could have angels with him, but it doesn't say that. It just says he'll descend. He's coming back for his bride. And that's every believer who have lived, died, or is alive in this some almost 2,000 year dispensation. With a shout and to make sure with the voice of an archangel. I guess archangels can really project themselves, their voice. So it'll be whatever the voice of an archangel is. And with a trumpet, of all the wind instruments, the trumpet stands in a specific class by itself. It's penetrating. You can recognize almost immediately a trumpet over some other horns. A trumpet has a distinctive type, piercing, effective sound. So it is a trumpet. There will be a blast of a trumpet blast. The trumpet with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ, those that have passed on or are not alive when he comes and makes this descent, they will rise first. They'll come out of their graves first. So if your loved one's ashes are in an urn in the house, sitting on your mantle, I'm just saying. I've got to use an illustration, don't I? And you're sitting there, you're minding your business. Well, first of all, you'll hear this, and it's unlike anything you've ever heard. And it's too late to get nervous, because nothing bad's going to happen to you. And so the dead in Christ will rise first. That person in an urn will be standing right there. And it won't shatter the urn and it won't fly apart, as far as I can tell. I don't know. You dismiss that. Then we who are alive and remain. So there's a time frame here. Now it isn't very long. It's going to be bam, bam. We who are alive and remain. We have a little longer. They will have their resurrection body a little bit longer than we did. That's the point of it. And so your mind can run amok on how is this going to affect all these people out here. Well, that's their problem. That aren't believers. They're going to have a miracle that you reject this and you are really negative. I mean, this is kind of evidence that, I can only imagine how the cosmos is going to try to explain the disappearance of millions of people. Aliens came and got them. Well, something alien to them came and got them. But it isn't aliens. It isn't abduction as such. So they'll have some nonsense that they will propagandize people with. But alien coming does not explain how graves are emptied. Your local cemetery, the graves where believers are versus unbelievers will be disturbed. The others will just sit there like they are. Those people get resurrected later. They got another 1,000 years or so set before they get resurrected, plus. That's the last judgment. That's only for unbelievers. That occurs at the dead end of human history, when every unbeliever from all time and frame is brought together in the void. They're not standing on anything. And in the void, in space, Christ said there's a throne, a white throne, and they're judged out of two sets of books. And that is people stretched out as you can't even imagine it. By the way, the entire human race, anyone who has had a soul, is going to be together at one time in one place. We're going to be on the right side of the white throne judgment. They are the objects of judgment. That's what is typically called the final judgment. It's to demonstrate that they're not believers. They never believed in time. Their name is not written in the book of life. The evidence, they never believed. But that's not said. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. However far up that is, however many 100 or whatever miles it is, we will be caught up there. We'll be caught up together. See, that's the word caught up is the Greek word harpazo. It means to snatch up. It's a strong word, a forceful word, to be caught up. And that caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. To meet the Lord, the word for a meeting is a rare word. And that meeting is the Bema Seat. And the Bema Seat is the judgment seat of Christ, where we will be judged based on our phase two, our Christian life. It'll be evaluated, and that's when the awards will come and be distributed for what we did down here. This is where you'll get your crown if you get it. And all your divine good you produced as a believer in Jesus Christ, hopefully you produce some today. You had enough presence of mind to rebound and do certain things today in fellowship. You got reward for that. There's a record of it in heaven. Only God, who is all-knowing, can judge whether it's divine or human good at any time. But the Bema event is not featured here, only indirectly, to meet the Lord in the air without explanation. And so we shall always be with the Lord. From that point on, we will be in His general periphery, whether it's in heaven or on earth or on the new earth. We'll always be with Him. I don't mean just, you know, but always in the general area. Now, he launches into chapter 5. So now you see the sequencing of events for those of you who most probably will be alive when the rapture occurs, if you can get through the next few years. And don't, now even if you do stupid stuff, leave the church, go negative, run off, all the kind of stuff people do, you're still going to be raptured. This is brought out here. If believers, there's believers out there, they're genuinely believers, they believed in Christ, it didn't take much, just get the gospel, you know. He's not in here, so I won't embarrass him. My grandson said he evangelized some kid at school. He said he didn't know about Jesus. He did. He said he didn't know anything, that Jesus died for your sins. I said, Jesus died for your sins. You just believe that Jesus died for your sins, you're saved. Kid said, came to me and said, I did that. Say, the prep school is paying off. I think Graham has the gift of evangelism. Encourage him. I think that was really cool. And I didn't ask him that. And he wasn't bragging. He was just saying, you know, he's recently just asked me things, you know. And like the other day he said, I'll get in fellowship and pray for you when you get up there and teach. And then afterwards he said, did you have a good class? I said, well, I think so. Some others might not, but hey. So see, those are blessings that you just can't, you know, I think they're really special. And you have a child that isn't just, I mean, he's a kid, you know, and the kids are all caught up in all this stuff, this is great. But he seems to have, we'll see. Paul said, regarding the timing of this event, he gives this in chapter 5, regarding the timing of this event. Did Christians back then need to know all this information? Yes. To be informed, you need to know it. Whether you are alive or dead at the rapture is irrelevant, whether you lived in the rapture generation or not, only, you know, so it's important to know this stuff. I mean, I've had recently people say, oh, I don't know what this has to do with my Christian life. Is it in the Bible? I end my discussion. I don't know how to answer something so stupid. If it's in the Bible, it impacts on your Christian life one way or another. It's the Word of God, and you should not ever depreciate anything. Okay, we could argue that some doctrines are more important. Salvation is the most important thing. Okay, then what? It's the whole realm of divine viewpoint that has been revealed and preserved in Scripture that is important. The Bible says all Scripture is important. So anyone who says anything different, what? And there are those who do. And I've run into them in my life as a believer. Well, you can study the Bible too much. Really? There's a verse on here, danger, beware, do not study too much. And a preacher said that to me, Fundy Baptist, way back in the day. Well, he doesn't have any worries. People. That's when I was seeking and trying to figure stuff out and beating my head against a wall. Now, as to the times and epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you. So there was a whole body of information that he'd already taught them. So he's just recapping here stuff. Funny thing is, on the way to maturity, the Thessalonians got slipped a Mickey Finn. What's that? I'm not going to tell you. Or put another way, they got something put in their drink that they wouldn't normally want. Somebody put it in. Somebody sent a letter to them pretending to be Paul. Talk about no scruples. Pretending to be Paul. And said, the reason you're having so much difficulties and all this persecution and stuff whirling around you is you're in the tribulation. Somebody said, I ran into someone who thought that this woman, she thought she was in the tribulation. You say to her, well, isn't that quite, it's not that bad, is it? I thought it was going to be awful and horrible beyond comprehension. People are in the path of these big storms are freaking out. They haven't seen anything. Nothing. And those are bad. Nothing compared to what's coming. It's unprecedented in human history. You can't even define it. There is no action film, no stuff that could... They're stupid compared to what's coming down in the tribulation. But the Lord in heaven, Jesus Christ, opens the seven seals and unleashes whatever is under each seal in that scroll book, whatever. I was listening to one of my weird songs. And they said, the Lamb opened the seventh seal. Well, really? They called him the Lamb and he opens the seventh seal. Now, I know it's kind of a New Age goofy thing, but it was kind of interesting. That, you know, so the cosmos kind of hears this stuff and they take it and run with it and do whatever they do with it. Christ opens the seals. He brings judgment to the earth, to the nations. The nations are culpable before God. How a nation as an individual conducts him or herself is culpable before God. And nations don't skate free beyond a point. And there's whole bodies of people that have become extinct. It's in a psalm. Nations have become extinct at his hand. This nation's going to become extinct. It'll be the top of the list of the extinct nations for all the factors involved. He would have healed this country, but it won't be healed. The people will not turn from their evil, their greed, their materialism, and all the other isms that they're all connected up with. And this, if all these Christians in the United States, or even a big percentage of them, turned to the truth and turned to God and got their act together, we might have some salt in this country. It might have some dynamic effect upon it. But as long as they're lukewarm and the way they are, it's not going to happen. Well, we already know it's going to happen. You say, well, are you supposed to pray for your country? You can pray for your leaders. But as far as this country recovering, your prayers are going to turn this country around. Because that involves a volition of individuals. You can't fool a volition. You can pray for people. You can pray they get the gospel. You can pray that God do something. If there's anything you can do to wake them up, wake them up. Drop whatever you've got to drop. But if they're not amenable anyway, and they wouldn't come around no matter how many bricks hit them on the head, they're not going to come around anyway. The world's full of people out there. You think, you poor fool, why don't you turn to Christ? Why don't you turn to the truth? Why don't you call on God and say, I'm in a mess. I put myself in the mess. I'm under it. I give up. I want to get my act together. I want to get out of this. And there are those few who do. But most of them do not. They die miserably. They die alone. They die rich. They die poor. They die all these kind of things. It's volition. It isn't God's fault. It's volition. God honors volition. He does not force volition. Then he wants everybody to be saved. He wants everybody to know this stuff. It's in the scripture. He doesn't want anyone to perish. He's put the plan out there. It's grace. It's the easiest thing in the world. Well, they blow it off. Then they suffer the eternal consequences. And believers suffer the consequences. Worst thing happened. Well, believers can have awful stuff happen to them in time. Sin and death, all kinds of miseries, stuff coming down on them. And then bombed out at the Bema seat. And I've got believers like that. But all I can do is pray for them. Maybe they'll wake the hell up. Maybe they won't. That's their thing. People thought, oh, these people, that person will always going to be here. It isn't the way it follows. Just look to yourself. Be sure you're right in the truth and in the plan and listening carefully. I mean, if you want your crown, if you think the crown is just because I go to Maranatha and I attend all this and this and this and give lip service to some doctrines and then run around and do this, it doesn't work that way. All right, you need explanation. He says, you know, as to the timing of all this, you have nothing that needs to be written to you. So I presume that they understood the doctrine of the fig tree. And that Israel, and they also understood that Israel hadn't even been dispersed so they could talk about a fig tree replanted. That's where they lived. That's the world they lived in. That's the view they had of history. We're in the first generation. We're in the apostolic era. Now, they did not have the book of Revelation yet. That's a big help. Big, big help. But they did have ability to understand that when Jesus comes back, Israel must be a nation in the Middle East on their ancient soil. There has to be. Otherwise, it's nonsense. Because everything in the tribulation, more or less, revolves around Israel and the nations. Those still are the chosen people. Unbelievers, that many of them are. Most of them are. Blindness has not been removed from Jacob yet. He's still blind. Jews everywhere. Even Jews that believe in the Old Testament haven't figured out the key. And that's who is your Messiah. The one your ancestors crucified. Well, the Romans did it, but it was because of them that the Romans did it. The Jews turned, pressured the Caesar's representative, Pontius Pilate. So basically, if you don't do what we want, you're no friend of Caesar's. We're going to tattle on you, and we're going to go back and carry delegations and malign you in front of the Caesar. And the Caesar will conclude that he isn't able to run this district, and I'll put him into exile. They didn't just fire people like they do here. They put him in exile on some rotten island out somewhere. I think that's what happened to him anyway. But he went political. He knew Jesus hadn't done anything worthy of capital punishment, Roman style. He knew that. He knew good and well that the Jews were up to something and this man hadn't done anything that was any threat to Roman interests. He says, I'll release him. We'll go whip him and we'll release him and maybe you satisfy your bloodlust. And they're all screaming, crucify him, crucify him. All the people are on the wrong side of the truth. So, these believers had to still be informed, and then each generation has to study Scripture and figure it out. This will become more clear to us as we roll up on the actual event itself. But first of all, the day of the Lord, that's the trib. It will come like a thief in the night. It's going to hit the human race. They're no more prepared for this. As a person is the victim of a thief in the night. While they are saying peace and safety. Now, I don't know the exact, maybe, this is speculation. Bear with me. Maybe we'll have a real close call with nuclear war with Russia. And it'll get diffused. But it really isn't diffused. And everybody's excited. I don't know. Something so that they're screaming peace and safety. Maybe it's something else. Whereby the human race, we've got a breakthrough now. We're not going to have... Because see, the whole human race, since I've been born, pretty much, a little later than that, have been living under the threat of nuclear holocaust. And at this point, as far as I know, we're the only nation that's ever dropped a bomb on anybody. We wiped out 2 Japanese cities. We dropped that. and then you have the apologists that, oh, this was a great thing. And you even had some top military people in the United States says, this isn't good. We had Japan where we wanted them. You know, and the other one said, well, but it took, emperor of Japan, he was wanting to sue for peace. But they made the rules so draconian and all the kind of stuff went on. See, that's all these power politics. The elite had to drop this bomb and moved us into the Cold War. And we lived all our lives under this. And as little kids, we had to have drills and jump underneath our desk. You know that desk you're sitting in? Oh, that's going to do you a lot of good. But it's a part of the psychology game. Get us all worried about this stuff. Get us all worked up in it. The beauty of doctrine is you don't have to worry about this stuff. Jesus Christ controls history. My future, my end, all I concern myself with is being where I need to be spiritually when the end comes. Because some people around here, they're risking a lot. I don't know where their heads are. You better wake up. This is serious business. And I point the finger at me too. This is serious. Not that we're going to go into the tribulation. We don't have to worry about any of that nonsense. Then destruction will come upon them suddenly like labor pains on a woman with a child, and they will not escape. But you, brethren, you're not in darkness. You have the prophetic word as it comes out here. That day would overtake you like a thief. You're not going to get caught. Because you understand what you need to do to be ready for that day. You say, well, Thessalonians are long gone. What do they have to do with that day? They're going to be a part of that day in the sense that they're going to be resurrected. All those Thessalonian saints are going to be pulled out of their graves. Their souls, which are in heaven, are going to be reconnected to their bodies. And they get theirs first. That's fitting. That day would overtake you like a thief. Overtake you like a thief. Meaning you get raptured and you're not ready. And you're not prepared and you're not on target with this stuff. And you're out here. You're going to get taken, but it's going to over. There's the negative side for the believer. Bad scene at the Bema seat. For you're all sons of light and sons of day. We're not of the night nor of darkness. We've come out of the dark kingdom and we're God's lights or sons of the day, sons of light. That's our inheritance. So then, let us not sleep as others do. Again, this refers not to physical sleeping, but it refers to being, by the way, in chapter 4, the word for sleeping, the Greek noun, verb, and in chapter 5, it's two different verbs. This is negative sleep. This is being out of it spiritually, unawares, sleep. But let us be alert and sober. So basically, stay alert. Stay focused. Get your eyes off of this stuff out here that doesn't matter. Worrying about the politics of the United States of America and all the stuff that they're arguing about, that doesn't solve anything. It's just a circus. That you get all frustrated because they're so corrupt and so stupid and all this, but what good does that do? It doesn't do any good. What happens, happens. I just pray for the leaders to get us, you know, keep the country from anarchy and get us to the end. Whether it's local government all the way up to the top. I mean, it's hard to pray for these people. They're so crazy. They're so corrupt. But I do, because I'm told to. Because they do provide something. They provide law and order where they do. So I can go about my business and we can have a church. And not have anarchy and chaos in the streets. Some of the American cities are pathetic with regard to violence and stuff. I read about, I catch some of this. Like Chicago. Oh my God. It's just unbelievable. Murder capital of the United States. All this killer. And they banned guns. Tell the gangbangers that did that. They'll turn them in. But those who do their sleep, but those who sleep do their sleeping at night. And those who get drunk at night. When you're asleep, you're unaware of your surroundings. When you're drunk, whether you're asleep or not. You're under the influence. And you act a certain way when you get a snootful that you might not have acted if you weren't inebriated. For since we are of the day, let us be sober. This is spiritual sobriety. Excitable people, worked up people, be sober, calm. Christ is in control. He's got a plan. He doesn't get worked up about all this and be off on all these tangents. Having put on the breastplate of faith and love, see, those are two important things. We believe this, and you know what lacks with some people? They don't have agape love. It's fake. It's fake love. Agape love's a dynamic. You can almost sense it in people when they exhibit agape love. Sometimes it's the counterfeit's kind of, you know, tricky, but you know, true agape love. When you have agape love, you don't do that. You don't say that. You don't act that way. You don't have those kind of mental attitudes. It's not fake either. It's genuine. Because you're walking together in the truth and you're about the truth. So we have all these admonitions. Walk in love. This isn't human love. However good or bad it can be, it's not human love. This is divine love with a spirit-filled believer. One of the primary fruit of the filling of the Spirit is love. And how you deal with things. When you deal with believers a certain way, that's not love. That's not love at all. You don't deal that way with a believer, even if you have an issue with them. And as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath. That's the day of the Lord. It's technical. It's not like God would destine anybody to hell. That's silly. He's not destined us for the wrath. That's one of the synonyms for the trib, the wrath, to come, the wrath. Wrath is used in a lot of different ways in the Bible. If you've got any divine discipline lately, that's wrath of God. It is wrath. He's displeased with you, so he, bam. I've experienced it. I know what it is. Then there's the wrath that falls on people all over the place around here. God punches their ticket. God drops this on them. It can be one individual. It can be a whole city. It can be whatever it is. This is the wrath of God. It's continually being revealed from heaven against the unrighteousness of people. And the people that haven't got it yet, they're just waiting in line. That's all. It's coming. They think that they've done it and all these other people are doing this and there are no consequences. They are dead wrong. God is patient. But when it is unleashed, it's too late. But this is the wrath that is reserved for the tribulation against the unrighteousness of people and the evil that has built up so long over time. It's time to start taking some of this down, or all of it, actually. All these super rich people, these families that have been around and passed this on one generation to another, when is God going to get them? Now, he's got individuals. He's drugged them off, you know, but they keep perpetuating their system, their mafioso system. That's all the Federal Reserve System. All the Federal Reserve System is that the United States government institutionalized a type of a mafia, a cabal, that we suffer under it, and they don't stop it. They won't stop it. God will stop it. James 5. He has them targeted too. And all their fun and games are going to be over, and all their funny money and all that stuff's going to go down. I just told to be patient, wait for God to do it. He's got all these other things to consider too. You might appreciate that. Okay, for God has not destined us for wrath, but obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. Restate that. So that whether we are awake, a believer on the alert, understands these things I've been trying to teach you, or asleep, some people sleep in class. Now I understand people have physical problems, and I understand on a given day, I was in class one time, not up here, and slept. If I do, then we have a problem. I was just a real hard day, and I was forcing myself to keep my eyes open. So I didn't get a whole lot of that Bible class, but I was there. Big deal, huh? But I showed up. So, take care of yourself. I don't know why you would come in here Sunday morning and be sleepy. Well, I could understand some things could happen. Like you stayed up too night and partied too hard and all the rest of it, and then you come in here and you're blitzed. Well, you need to take care of your temple and consider that you're come here to serve God. And you need to be awake. I mean, after all, it's 9:30 in the morning when we start, before we even start. Most of you probably go to work before then. And you don't go to work and sleep. So you can't come here and sleep and then criticize me. Can you imagine being in any other classroom environment and being on, unless teachers allow that sort of thing anymore. They're going to call you out. You need to pay attention. Because it's indicative of something. You can't sit out there and say, oh, I already know that. That's arrogant. No, you don't already know all that. That's why you're here. So I can provide something to save you from negative things and put you in the best possible situation when this rapture event occurs. You got a sin nature, you're going to fight certain things. There's a decorum for Bible class. An overt decorum for the royal family. You know, it isn't playing with your nails. It isn't all other little things people do. It's paying attention like everything mattered. And you need spiritual food and encouragement. I mean, if you're here late in the game, guess what? You can get the crown and be here late in the game. How great is that? You don't even have to know half the doctrine we know. Because you couldn't, possibly. You weren't here. So just keep coming. Keep praying for wisdom, insight, understanding. And God, I want to be where I need to be when this event occurs. I don't want to be self-deceived, deluded by people, things, or circumstances. But some people are going to. That's just the way it is. That's sad. So whether we are awake or asleep, see, that proves that God is going to take all believers, regardless of whether they are on top of things spiritually or fast asleep spiritually. He's going to take them all. So it's not going to be a split rapture. We're going to leave the bad guys behind. Yeah, that's been taught. We're going to punish them by making them go through half of the trip. Theologians have actually taught this. No, your phase two is over. Rapture, boom, out of here. And you're going to be taken whether you're awake on top of these things or you're asleep. You're out here in the cosmos doing your thing, going to some funny church, running around, all the kind of things people are doing. We will live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another about all this. I need encouragement. I can use it. I mean, real encouragement. Doctrinal encouragement. So we're supposed to encourage one another because we need encouragement because there's a lot of negatives. And furthermore, build up one another. How can you build up another believer? By giving them the divine viewpoint, by saying things spiritually. Have you ever been built up by another believer who said something, had some insight, or it was perfect for that moment for you? Well, God used them to do that for you. To say something in a positive doctrinal way about something. That's how you build up one another. You reinforce one another in the truth. That's an imperative, of which there are many in Scripture. Just as you're also doing. These believers were beset by the outside world in Thessalonica. The pagans didn't like this. The Jews didn't like this. All the rest of them. These are a minority, and they're down on their case. So the family draws together. The body of Christ draws together and encourages one another. I got this guy at work. He hates my guts just because I'm a Christian now. We used to buddy-buddy and do all this, and he's giving me nothing but problems. Okay, well, I'll be praying for you. You treat him like you're supposed to, and whatever you suffer at his hands, God's going to take care of it, reward you, and get you through this. This won't last indefinitely. God's going to deal with these people. We made real progress, didn't we? We live in the Laodicean era, which I'll explain to the new people. That's a city that no longer exists. It's a ruin. But it was a city at the time the book of Revelation was written, and there was a church there, and it was not in good order. And it represents the era we live in. Lukewarmness towards all doctrine. I like this, I like it, but I don't like this, don't like this. This is what we have to suffer with. And some of you don't look very happy. I don't know what it is. Maybe you got a bad deal today. I don't know what it is. I'm not trying to judge you, but, you know, I'm trying to call you to front and center in Bible doctrine in the last days. This is serious. You can look away. You can look down. You can look up. You're not going to change anything from what I'm going to do. I'm going to teach the truth by God's grace. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.